Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8. This morning, Matthew 8. As we continue our study through this Gospel of Matthew, the title of my message is Reaching Out to the Ruined and Rejected. Matthew chapter 8. Now, in our study of this Gospel so far, we have been introduced to the person of the King, who he is in his credentials as a Messiah, as the Messiah, actually. And the first few chapters from chapter 1 to chapter 4. And then over the last few months in this Sermon on the Mount, we have been introduced not just to the person of the King, but to the principles of the King. And of course, the kinds of people that he wants, the kinds of people that should mark people of his kingdom. We saw the kind of attitudes that we should have. We saw the kind of prayer life we should have. And what God desires there. We saw where our treasures should be and those kinds of things. And so the principles he has set forth. And now we move on, you see, to the power of the King. Because really, the fact of the matter is if a king doesn't have power to accomplish anything, what good are his credentials and principles? I mean, they're really useless. The king must have power to do things. And so we come now here in chapter 8 to the miracles that Jesus is going to begin to work here. Now, these miracles, what is the reason for them? Why did the Lord perform miracles? Well, obviously, I think first and foremost is his desire to meet human needs. I love the fact that God is concerned about the temporal well-being of his creatures, as well as their eternal well-being. Isn't it good to know that God is concerned about things temporally and what you're going through presently in life and the needs that you have physically, as well as your eternity, your life spiritually in glory? So he is concerned about human needs. That's one of the reasons. Another reason is, well, his claim to messiahship, the Bible says the Jews require a sign. Now, while miracles in and of themselves, and I want to underscore this, just because somebody does a miracle or there is a miracle does not necessarily mean that he is a man of God, right? Because the Bible says that Satan will be able to perform signs and lying wonders. But that said, because of the character of Jesus, and because of his life, you see, the fact that he does miracles is testimony. They give weight to his claim to be the Messiah. His character and conduct being godly, these definitely give him authority. Now, another reason is that he might fulfill prophecy. That's another reason that he did the miracles that he did. Old Testament prophecies, Isaiah 29, verses 18 through 19, Isaiah 35, verses 4 through 6, Isaiah 53, verse 4. You see, the Bible says in the Old Testament that when Messiah comes, he will bring healing. There will be signs and that will, you know, result. And so as Messiah, you see, he is fulfilling Old Testament prophecy with these signs and wonders. And then the final reason that he's going to do these signs and wonders is because, guess what? They're living sermons, every one of them. You see, these miracles were intended to convey a message. They were illustrations of what Christ had come to do. Now, we are going to see in this chapter a leper in verses 2 through 4 healed, a man with paralysis in verses 5 through 13, and a woman with a fever in verses 14 through 15. It's interesting to me that they would start with a leper who was an outcast, with a man coming who is a Gentile, a Roman centurion, who was also ostracized and outside the Jewish religion, and a woman who at that time and in that day was nothing more in society than property. It is to these three conditions that Jesus begins the miracle. And so we start out this morning in our time together with the leper. And in verse 1 of chapter 8, when Jesus had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way and show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Here we see this man who has leprosy. It was a horrible condition, a horrible disease for a man to have and to be in. I don't know if you're familiar with the disease of leprosy, also known as Hansen's disease, and all the details of it, the things evolve over time, but we know that the Bible, in this time, it was a deadly disease. Today they have drugs and all to treat it, but at that time it was a deadly disease. It was one that completely consumed the entire man. It was a disease that really started out small. Kind of a feeling, get tired at first, you know, you begin to feel a little tired, then your joints get sore, and then one day, kind of out of nowhere, you notice a little white spot on your skin. And then that spot begins to harden into a nodule. And it goes from white to pink and then to brown and becomes very scaly. Those nodules would spread all over the body. In fact, if you want to see what an advanced case of leprosy looks like, when you get home, those of you who have internet access, you know what the Google search engine is, right? Type in leprosy. And three pictures will come up at the top of the page. One man's face so disfigured by it, it's a grotesque disease. These nodules would just cover the face of the man and until he just was, you know, totally disfigured and just hard to look at a person like this. The man's mouth would be filled with a bad taste. The nodules would eventually affect his vocal cords, and when he breathed, there would be kind of a wheezing sound. When he talked, there would be a raspiness in his voice. And eventually, this disease would consume the man until his entire body was just a grotesque-looking specimen of flesh. What would happen often with this disease is because it was one that affected the skin, it would take the nerve endings and your sensitivity to pain, and it would wipe it out. Thus, a man who had leprosy would often lose a hand or a foot because cruising along in life, once this disease had its impact, it made you insensitive to pain. So you could actually step into a fire or a hot burning coal, or you could step on a rock that would cut your foot, or you could hit your hand against something or have something cut it. And man, you would not know anything about it because you felt no pain. You see, and then what would happen is it would ulcerate from the infection, and many people losing an appendage as a result of this disease. So it was a very crippling, very horrible disease. In that time, in that day, not only did you look grotesque and and become crippled and disabled by this disease, but it was also a disease that, well, people didn't want to be around you much. Bad breath, raspy voice, it sounded a little like a demon maybe, and your breath is really bad, and you look really disgusting and gross, and besides, the disease was something that you could catch. And because it was deadly, nobody wanted to be around them. Very much today like the AIDS of our day. Something that just worked on initially, you see no impact, but eventually you see it destroyed and just wipes out a person's life. You see, in this disease is a picture of sin. It pictures man and his sinful condition. The parallel is clear. The Bible speaks all over of that. It starts out, sin does, small. But eventually, it affects the entire body. I've counseled men who've had affairs and ruined their families. You know what? I have never counseled a man that said he started out by going, hey, you know what? I want to destroy my family, so I'm going to go out and commit adultery. No, he didn't start out that way. It doesn't happen that way. Nor did it when I was in school and we were going to the parties. None of the guys that I was hanging out with said, hey man, let's smoke a little dope, man. Let's drink a little beer, you know, let's party, let's have some fun. None of them ever said, hey, you know what? Let's really goof up our lives. Let's get addicted to drugs. Let's become alcoholics and just kind of just waste our life away there. What do you think? Well, nobody's going to say yes to that. And that's the way sin is, isn't it? I mean, it's the kind of thing that it just starts out kind of slow, like this leprosy. Starts out small. You see, it starts out with, well, I'm just going to go to lunch with my secretary. I'm not going to do anything. We're just having lunch together. And then as you begin to share with that female co-worker, you begin to have conversation and you share things personally about perhaps a struggle that you're having with your wife or your husband presently, you see. And you begin to share things that you know, in your heart that are affecting you in this relationship, and then they begin to say, well, I wouldn't do that. I don't know why they do that. And then the next thing you know, things begin to get more and more detailed. And you know, you start to share your treasures with her, the things or him, and you share things that you have only shared previously, maybe with your spouse, about the details of your life. And the Bible says, where your treasures are there where your heart will be also. And the next thing you know, your heart begins to pursue that relationship. See, it always starts small. It always starts small. Looking, you know, at the pictures in the Playboy magazine or going on the internet and beginning to look at, just dabble around at a picture here and there, a video, maybe a music video that is kind of provocative. It starts there, you see, and then it escalates. Until a man or a woman is so wrapped into that they can hardly go a day without going into that pornography. It doesn't start out with, you're really going to destroy your life. It starts out with, oh, what's wrong with looking? I'm not touching. What's wrong with looking? What's wrong with looking is you get locked into that perversion. You get a skewed view of men or women and what the relationship is like and intended to be, and you are so wrapped in that that you can do nothing else. And it affects your job. It affects your home, your family. It never stops, and it's never enough. It's like trying to put a fire out with gasoline. Every time you try to put it out, it only increases the desire. That's the way sexual promiscuity is. Just starts with, well, we're not going to really do anything. We're just going to sit and watch TV together. Even Christians. We're just going to be alone in our apartment, just, my honey and I are going to just watch some TV, or we're going to read the Bible together alone by ourselves with nobody around. Then after you're done reading the Bible together, maybe, just a little peck on the cheek thing. But it doesn't stop there. You see, it moves and moves into more and more desire and drive. You see, that's why we need to be oh so careful. We need to be so prayerful. Sin, like leprosy, it doesn't start out. Nobody starts out to destroy their lives. The alcoholic didn't go, the guy that's drinking and partying rather didn't say, well, one day, I want to get so drunk that while I'm driving home drunk, that I slam into a family and I kill a couple of kids and put another couple in a wheelchair. That's my goal in life. No, he didn't start. That's not the way it starts. Hey, man, we're just having a little fun. And sometimes, even with the alcohol, we go, well, at least they're not doing drugs, so. What's the difference? The long-term impact is the same either way. So leprosy starts out small, but it grows. Another way it's like sin is because it desensitizes a person. You see, because leprosy attacks a person's nervous system so that they lose feeling. As I said, they can step on something and not have any pain. They can burn themselves and not feel anything as a result. You see, sin is this works the same way. The Holy Spirit is like the nervous system. He brings conviction. He sets off the alarm. You know what? God speaks to you and says, hey, you know what? That's wrong. You know you shouldn't be doing that. And you go, yeah, I know. I know it's wrong. I know I shouldn't be doing it. But, and then you justify it and rationalize it. Just this one time. But you see, it becomes more than this one time. You do it again. And you do it again, you see. And then what happens eventually, the Holy Spirit's going, stop, stop, stop. But you continue down that road, down that course. And eventually, guess what? You don't hear the Holy Spirit speaking in that area anymore. You become hardened and callous. The more the person ignores the alarm. You ever had one of those snooze alarms? To my shame, I can tell you this morning, I've ignored it to my own destruction, my own hurt. Only one time. And I was late for work that time. Back when I was working in the bakery. But, I was a kid and I turned that thing off and then it comes back on. I turned that thing off. You know what I found out? I don't know if they still work that way. I didn't want to find out ever again. Okay? But after an hour, guess what happened? It quit going off. You know what? That's what happens when we harden our heart to the Lord. God speaks to your heart. You know He's speaking to your heart. You know you need to make the change. But you go, bam, and you hit the alarm off. Hey, I don't want to hear it. I'm going to go out and do it anyhow. You see, Paul describes the church in Ephesus as being past feeling. People as being past feeling. Listen, if you can still... That's why the Bible pleads, hear the Spirit of God speaking to your heart this morning. If you need to repent and turn around in an area of your life, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you know what? Now's the time. Today's the day. Because the longer you wait, the more you walk away from that, the harder your heart gets. One time maybe when you heard about that, you even cried and felt so bad. But you're not crying anymore. In fact, you don't even feel that bad anymore. You need to wake up. Because like leprosy, sin desensitizes you. Playing with sin, just messing around with it, and it spreads, you see. And you can become bound. God's knocking on your heart for some of you this morning and saying, repent, and you need to repent. So it starts small. Leprosy does a white spot, but spreads. It desensitizes a person, just like sin. And then, guess what? Leprosy, an incurable disease. There's no potion, no medicine that could cure a man of leprosy. In the same way, there's nothing that can cure a man or a woman of sin. It's a fatal, destructive, damning disease. A leper was doomed. Guess what? As a sinner, we're doomed. Apart from Christ, we are doomed. There's no way out. And so we see this wretched disease. One that is deeper than the skin. You see, only after a time does it show up on the skin. The same is true of us. You know what? The sin is in the heart. It takes a while, you see, to manifest itself maybe. And there are people in various degrees of manifestation. There are people that are grossly involved in sin. And you look at them and you go, oh, that's disgusting. That's repulsive. When a man molests a 7-year-old girl or a 3-year-old girl, you know what? You're going, that is sick. But you know what? That's not where he started. You look at him and you say, hey, he's in a bad way. But you know what? The guy playing around. Girlfriend after girlfriend, affair after affair. You know what? God doesn't look at him and say, oh, he's better than that guy. Yeah, we may look and see various stages of leprosy. One uglier maybe than another as far as man's standards outwardly. But guess what? Before God, it's all sin and it leads to destruction ultimately. You know what? The devil tells sinners two opposite lies. The devil will tell us, hey, it's just a little sin. It won't hurt anything. Go ahead and try it. It's not too serious. And then you know what? Here's what he'll do. When you step across and ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit and start dabbling with that sin and playing around with it, when you fall for his lies and deception, he comes up and says, oh, look at you. You call yourself a Christian. Man, it's too late for you now. There's no hope. You're helpless. There's nothing you can do about it, man. You can never fix it. You can never change it. Nobody can change it. You're stuck. You think you're going to change. You think you're ever going to be free. You think God's going to hear from you or want to see you. Forget it. You're a loser. That's what he does to you and to me, doesn't he? So we see this disease of leprosy. We also see this man's desire. Not only his disease, but his desire. This leper, perhaps hiding out in the hills while Jesus was giving this Sermon on the Mount, listening to his teachings and being touched in his heart. Whatever the situation was, he comes out eventually. Now his disease had isolated him from friends and from family. Nobody would want to be around him, you see. And now he comes in. He'd have to cry out if he was around or cruising down the road or around anybody. He'd have to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." That was by law. So the people could clear away. Sometimes people would throw stones at them. He was really an isolated, ruined, and rejected man. His desire? His desire was to be healed. As he heard Jesus or heard about Jesus, somehow hope began to flood his heart. He crawled out of the pit, hobbled over to Jesus, made a way somehow. And he comes into the presence of the Lord, completely disregarding the law, falling at the feet of Jesus. He says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." I love that. You see, he got to the place that many people do. Hey, something's got to change. Are you there this morning? Tired of the life that you're living? You're tired of the addiction that has held you captive? You're tired of living a half-hearted kind of commitment to Christ in a place of carnality? You're tired of the indifference and apathy around you that you're part of personally? Are you sitting there this morning saying, "Something's got to change, man"? That's where this guy was. He wanted to be changed. So he was willing to risk the ridicule by coming to Jesus. Problem is with many people today is they know they need to be changed, but they don't really want to be changed. I remember when my kids were babies. You know what? When they had the diaper that was stinky, they wanted to be changed. They didn't want to stay in that place with a stinky diaper. They began to cry and whine and fuss until they got changed. Perhaps you're in that place this morning. Your life stinks pretty bad. You made a big mess out of it. And you know what? You know that you need to be changed. The question, of course, is, will you be changed? Pharaoh's a classic example of this. He was plagued by the frogs. Frogs in his bed, in every jar in the house. Frogs all over the place. He was asked, hey, do you want those frogs gotten rid of? Pharaoh says, "In the morning." In the morning? You want to sleep one more night with the frogs? Are you wacky? But that's the way we are many times. Hey, just, you know what? I want to change. I know I need to change, but I'll do it tomorrow. That's the lie of Satan, is it? It's always tomorrow. It's tomorrow. It's tomorrow. I'm going to deal with it tomorrow. You know what? I'm going to deal with it next Sunday. This man was tired of that. He says, "I'm done. I need to change. And I'm willing to change." And so he came to Jesus. And note how he came. He came in humility. He came saying, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." He knelt down before him, verse 2 says, throwing himself humbly at the mercy of Jesus, begging and asking. That's got to happen. You've got to come to the place to where you see your own sin and just your inability to do anything about it in and of yourself to change your life. And you come and you bow before God and you say, God, help me. I can't do it. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:5, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He came in humility, recognizing His own inability. He came in faith as well. If You will, You can make me clean. That's a prayer of faith. Lord, I know. Here's what I know. And here's what I believe. With everything in me, everything in my being says, You can do it. You can do it. Do you believe that Jesus can change your life this morning? Do you believe that Jesus can bring that prodigal son or daughter back? Do you believe that Jesus can heal your marriage? Do you believe that Jesus can give you the power and boldness to be a witness? Do you believe that He can get you through your financial situation? Do you believe that He can? Can. No matter what you're going through, He can do it. The only thing that was a question in this man's mind was whether it was the will of God or not to do it. Isn't it? Lord, I know You can do it. Here's the little comma. If You're willing. And then the answer came. What was the answer? I will be clean. I will. Note in Mark's gospel, we don't read it here, when Jesus saw this man and his condition, He was moved with compassion. He wasn't condescending, going, how dare you? How could they do that? Sometimes we as Christians, we get this little uppity kind of, I can't believe that somebody could treat me like that. I can't believe that they could cuss like that. I can't believe that they could cut me off on the freeway like that. How could they possibly be that perverse? I can't believe. Look in the mirror. If you can't believe it. Remember where you came from if you can't believe it. You are fully capable yourself. Stop this kind of uppity, kind of haughty, kind of condescending attitude. We don't see Jesus having that. We see Jesus putting Himself in His place. When's the last time when you hear somebody cussing or doing something or hear about somebody doing something or saying something that you go, man, let me put myself, I remember how it was, and you were moved with compassion and put yourself in their place and imagine what it might be like without Christ in that situation and how you might respond. Sometimes we get, as parents, so peeved at our kids. How can you do that? Don't you remember, Dad? Mom? Well, I... No. Just forget it. Just completely forget that. Remember how it was. Remember the struggles you had. Remember how you responded. That's compassion. What you're doing is you're putting yourself in their place, saying, how would I feel? How would I deal with it? What kind of struggles would I have here? That's what you're doing. That's what compassion is. Jesus had compassion on this guy. And come down condescendingly on him. Listen, conviction that this man had was not met by condemnation that so often happens today with us. Conviction says you're sick, you're unclean, come here so I can help you out, so I can cleanse you, so I can do something for you. Condemnation says you're sick, you're unclean, I don't want to see you, stay away from me. I don't want to pollute myself, you see. That's the way the Pharisees were. And we need to know the difference. You see, we see the condition of this leper. We see the compassion here of the Lord as Jesus looks at him, not with anger, but reaches out to him and says, "Hey, I will." The leper said, "If you will." He said, "I will." You see, that's always God's heart, isn't it? Is God willing in your life to meet the need that you have for healing, for a touch this morning? Is He willing? Because you know He can. I heard you testify about that. You know He can. Always the question is He willing? Well, let's look at the Scripture and see if He's willing. I think of the children of Israel who rejected prophet after prophet after prophet of God. And finally, in His love for them, seeking to reach them, He sends His own Son, Jesus. Jesus comes and they are on the road to rejection, as you will see here, because their pride and their arrogance. When we get to the end of this section on miracles, they accredit the miracles that Jesus does to Satan. But God comes to them again and He says, we hear the heart of Jesus. He says, "How long I have desired to gather you to myself." He's talking to the nation who He'd sent the prophets to and had blessed with a promised land. I've longed to gather you to myself, but you would not. I've longed, I'm willing, but you're not. You see, was God willing? Yeah. He says, "You will not come to me," speaking to the Pharisees, "that you may have life." God's will. Well, what's God's will? God's will is that none should perish, but that all should have eternal life, right? Is God willing to make you clean? Is God willing to do that work in your marriage, in your family? Is God willing? He's willing. He is willing. The Bible says, "Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." What's that? Whosoever will call. The case is not whether God's willing or not. The case is are you willing to call? Jesus says, "I will." And then, what did He do? He reached out and touched him. Now that to me is an amazing thing, a wonderful thing. I don't know how long this man had been in this condition. If he was close to the end of his life, they say it takes about 9 years for this disease to put you to death. So for 8 or 9 years, perhaps this man ostracized from society. For 9 years, no touch with any other human. For 9 years, he never knew what it was like to put his arms around his children and draw them close to him. He never knew what it was like in those 9 years, for the last 9 years, to kiss his wife or to be kissed by her or by his children. 9 years, nobody had touched this man. And now he stands in the presence of the purest person who ever walked planet Earth. And what did he do? He didn't have to touch him. But he connected with him, compassionately touching him, and said, "Be clean." For those that think that, "Well, God's too holy. He doesn't want anything to do with me. He's not going to touch me. I'm such, you know, so messed up. My life's so goofed up." You know what? God wants to touch you and communicate through that touch a changed life, a holiness that is given through a relationship because of the blood that Jesus shed on the cross for us. Hebrews tells us that Jesus took upon himself not the nature of angels, but he literally took upon himself the nature of man. He was of the seed of Abraham. He humbled himself and became a man. Why? So he could touch you and touch me. That's the very essence of the gospel, is that Jesus Christ comes down where we are and reaches out His hands of power to us, touching us. The law forbidding a man to touch the leper, but God in His love reached out and touched that leper, and he was made whole. It's a great thing to know that Jesus is still touching lives, isn't it? Jesus is still taking lives that are devastated by sin. The man in jail, there in the depths of his sin, serving out his prison time for what he has done. Sin has taken its toll on his life, on the life of his family. Ostracized by court order, perhaps from his children, because he might pollute them. To that man in that jail comes the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Christ reaches out and touches him and changes that man forever from the inside out. And he's clean. A new man. The man or the woman whose sin has just taken a toll on their lives. Somebody suicidal, a teenager, ready to blow his brains out, and drugs have taken him captive, and he's drinking, and the hand of Christ, as he hears the message of the gospel, comes and touches that young man or that young woman and pulls them out of that mess and changes their life. The touch of God. I'm willing, Jesus said, be clean. And I love this. It says there in verse 3, and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Don't you love that?
Well, now you got 12 steps that you got to go through if you, you know, you got to take these classes, and then, you know, and then maybe you can work yourself clear, or you got to learn to chant and cross your legs. No. What's it say? Immediately he was cleansed. Thank God for instant cures.
Thank God that when Jesus does it, He does it on the spot. Instantly, this man's skin was fresh and clean. He was changed. That's what happens with us. If any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Yeah, do we still struggle with sin? Yeah, we still battle with it. But our goal now, our hearts are changed, our priorities are changed, our life is changed. We are cleansed immediately by His Spirit, you see, working in us. We begin to walk with Him through His blood as He washes us and places His Spirit within us. We are walking with Him. Our life has a new priority. We're headed for a new destiny, you see. Immediately. Remember what that was like, saint? Remember when you first came to Christ and you said, Lord, forgive me of my sin, and you were washed and cleansed and a new creation? Remember how you felt? Well, that's the way this guy felt. And you know what? Jesus told him, and here's an interesting thing. Jesus told him, now I don't want you to go tell anybody. What I want you to do is I want you to go to the priest and then let him do he was sort of the health official to do the examination to see if he was a healing. And of course, Jesus is trying to reach those guys. And so I want you to show yourself to him, and then do the necessary sacrifice that was listed in Leviticus 13 that needed to be done with the necessary inspection, you see, to bring confirmation that there was in fact a healing. But I want you to keep it quiet. Did he? No. We're reading our story. He didn't. He couldn't. He walked out and he told everybody. Jesus told this man not to tell anybody, and he told everybody. You know, it's interesting because Jesus tells us to tell everybody, and many times we tell nobody. What's up with that? Why is that? But you can't fault him too much. I mean, I know he disobeyed the Lord, but really, when a man has been cleansed, when a man's life is changed, you know what? It's hard to shut up about it. It's hard to be quiet about it, isn't it? Or it should be. It truly should be. We should be out there who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, telling those with leprosy that are dying and wrapped up in sin that there's a God in heaven that can touch them and cleanse them. And I don't care how far away they've drifted. I don't care how deep they're in sin. You see, they can be cleansed by the power of Jesus Christ. The sins aren't too deep. That Christ's blood doesn't go deeper. The sins haven't gone too far. That Christ's blood hasn't gone farther. The sins aren't too strong. That the blood of Jesus isn't stronger and can't break. If you'll simply come to Him. This morning, have you come to Him? Have you given your life to Him? Sin has taken its toll. You know what? You can't clean up your act. Nothing can cleanse you from your sin but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can make you whole within but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can make you whiter than snow and give you that new life. Take away all the guilt but the blood of Jesus Christ. He died that you might live. He came to touch your heart that you might be clean. A new man. A new woman with a new life. This morning, if you haven't yet given your life to Jesus Christ, you know what? It's not a matter of whether He's willing. It's a matter of, are you willing? Will you come? And this morning, if you haven't done so, I urge you to come while you can still hear the Spirit of God speak into your heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, this morning for Your Word and for the work of Your Holy Spirit to minister Your Word to our hearts. And now, Lord, I pray for those who perhaps have come into our midst today that do not yet know You. They have not yet given their lives to You. They know about You, but when it comes to having eternal life and having the confidence that their sin is forgiven and that they're on the way to heaven, God, they're not there. Perhaps they've been religious, but there's not really a relationship. Lord, I pray that You would draw them this morning. That they would not walk out of these doors plagued by the perversion and the power and the slavery that sin brings into their lives. But today, as they have heard Your Word, as they have heard about the healing power available to change their lives, that this day they would come and receive You as Lord and Savior, that they might leave here changed men and women, that they might leave here clean with a new life and a new start. Lord, I pray for those of us that are believers. Lord, may we not play around with sin. May we not dabble in it. May we not harden our hearts in any areas of our lives. But Lord, as You're speaking to us, Lord, may we confess our sin as sin and repent. And allow You, Lord, to do that work in our lives, to use us for Your glory, furthering Your kingdom, that You might be, Lord, exalted above all else, and people might see and sense Your presence and power in our lives. May we be like that leopard, those who go out and boldly proclaim the healing power of the God we serve who loves us. And we'll give You the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.